Daniel chapter 2. We're in our series, Living in Babylon. Today we're going to focus on chapter 2, just like last week we focused on chapter 1. And you'll never guess what we're going to focus on next week. Chapter 3, and the week after will be chapter 4, and then chapter 5 and 6, and so on. We're going to cover a chapter a Sunday, and so this morning it's chapter 2, Daniel 2. When our world falls apart. Last week we began looking at Babylon in Daniel chapter 1, and we discovered that the basis for what the evil one wants to do is he wants to remove you from worship and saturate you with culture. Culture's values and culture's ideas and culture's ideals. And as you're saturated in culture, the evil one deceives and enslaves us. But ultimately what he is doing is he is robbing another human being made in the image of God from rightly worshiping their Creator. He is robbing from God God's glory. And so we must be vigilant in our own Babylon in America, that we are not removed from worship by lesser things, whether they be good pursuits like hobbies and education, but that we portray as the people of God that the most important time that I will spend in my life is not on a field of play, but it is in the house of God. And that we portray that not only to ourselves and our community, but to those who are looking up to us, even our own children. That Daniel and his friends are the example to us of how to remain faithful in our Babylon. That even under the judgment of God in exile, there is faithfulness that's on display. As Daniel and his friends stand up and stand on God's truth and His promises. In Daniel chapter 2, a cruel king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And the dream startles Nebuchadnezzar. He does not know what it means. And so he gathers together all of the wise men of Babylon, the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and enchanters, and he asks them what the meaning of this dream is. But they tell him, "We'll tell you any meaning you want us to. Just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." And the king says, "Wait a minute. If you have this supernatural ability to interpret dreams, you should have a supernatural ability to tell me what the dream was in the first place. So I want you to tell me what the dream is, then give me the interpretation, because that's the only way I'll know that that interpretation is correct." Which sounds pretty reasonable. But the wise men of Babylon, they begin to squirm and delay. And in all of their moments of, "King, just give us a little while. Let us, you know, go and touch these stones and let us do these enchantments." With all those delays, the king gets angrier and angrier. Until the king says what every king wants to say, "Off with their heads. If you can't help me today, I don't need you tomorrow." And he decrees that all the wise men in Babylon, along with their families, are to die. Well, that's not so bad. These pagan people who, you know, astronomers and the rest who rely on earthly things and pagan things rather than the things of God. We might not cry at their funerals, perhaps, until we realize that Daniel and his friends are going to get caught up in this net. Notice with me in chapter 1, in verse 20. "And in all manners of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them, Daniel and his friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." if the king is going to kill the wise men of Babylon, he's going to kill Daniel and his companions as well. Trouble is knocking at Daniel's door. Literally, death has come knocking at Daniel's door. The king wants an interpretation, and Daniel will give it to him. Let's read what happens after the king's decree. Verse 17 through 23. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them more commonly by the name they were given in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 18. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things, and He knows what is in the darkness. Light dwells in Him. I thank You and I praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." Some families in an ancient time, in a long forgotten place, defeated in their homeland, forced as exiles and refugees and prisoners of war to another country, where a cruel king has a strange dream that wants it interpreted as he threatens Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, we would say that doesn't have much relevance to us today, thus ending today's sermon rather briefly. Unless you remember, just a few years ago, a 60 Minutes report that featured what was happening in Mosul, Iraq, and specifically followed one family, Esau Alcrane. Just like the Nazis marked the houses of Jews, Christian houses in Mosul, Iraq have been marked with the Arabic letter N for Nazareth, marking the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. When terrorists put the red letter on the home of Christians, they have few options. First, they can convert to Islam. Second, they can pay an extortion tax. Or third, they can undergo the sword. Esau Alcrane had a choice. He was in his home. At least four generations before him were Christian. He was in a part of Iraq with a very large Christian community. Most of his neighbors were Christians. They lived in peace with the Muslims around them, believing you have your faith and we have ours. And yet when terrorists came knocking, when this death squad came knocking, they took his wife and daughters and looked at Esau Alcrane and said, "If you do not convert to Islam, you will never see your wife and daughter again." He began to tell them that he was a Christian. It was his faith since he was a child, and that his parents were Christians and grandparents were Christians, and he could not even fathom to convert to Islam. And the terrorists looked at him and said, "You don't understand. We will take your wife and your children, and we will kill you today." Esau Al Crane converted to Islam, standing in his home. His wife and daughter returned to him, but only for a short time did he find peace. Only a few months later, the same death squad came knocking at his door, and this time they said, under Islamic law, Sharia law, we have every right in just a few months when your daughter, who is now 9, turns 10, to take her and marry her off to one of the leaders of Al-Qaeda. And it was there that his wife and Esau Al-Crane cried and wept. Things are not always easy in this life. Maybe the story of Daniel doesn't mean much. Maybe the story of Esau Al-Crane doesn't mean much. It's just one family in Iraq. Until you realize that the Muslim Brotherhood and Boko Haram, Taliban and ISIS, as defeated as we may believe they are still alive and well in cells around the world. Maybe that's just the Middle East and civil war. It doesn't bother us here. Unless, of course, you're a baker in Oregon who decides you're not going to use your artistic ability to make a cake for a same-sex couple and find $135,000 for it. Of course, Daniel doesn't really have a lot to say to you unless you're a farming family in East Lansing, Michigan, who makes strawberries. And you decided that you were going to put a post on Facebook that supported traditional marriage. And for that post, the city of East Lansing, Michigan, pulled a permit to the government-run farmers market that prevented those strawberry farmers from selling their strawberries in the farmers market. Even though the family said, we will sell our strawberries to whoever has money to buy them. We're not going to discriminate. But the city of East Lansing said, you already did. You told us what you believed, and that's discriminatory. The city of East Lansing, Michigan, said they will fight the prohibition of that family farm from selling strawberries in City Square. They will fight it all the way to the Supreme Court. And by all estimates, it will cost the city and the residents who live there $1 million to litigate a case because they will not let a farmer buy a $60 vendor license to set a 6-foot table in the middle of the city square to sell strawberries to whoever will buy them. By the way, that case still is unresolved 4 years later. Of course, it doesn't mean much to us unless we live in a nation where a leading presidential candidate says pro-life Christians are backward and amount to terrorists who want to keep you in a backward society with no moving forward. Or unless you're a public health official in Georgia who's also a preacher on the weekends. And because in the pulpit you say that God is the creator of the universe and you uphold biblical purity standards that come from God's word, you are relieved of your duties from the health department because of the things you say on Sunday. So I guess Daniel really doesn't have any relevance to us today. Why do we need Daniel? We need Daniel because Daniel teaches us how to live when the world is falling apart. And I don't just mean with guns and governments. I mean when our world is falling apart, when a family member has a health crisis, when death comes to our family and we don't know how to deal with that death and that loss. When it seems as if disappointment has gotten to the point where life just doesn't seem worth living anymore, we need to know what to do. To cry out to God and ask God for relief. Daniel is our example of what to do when the world is falling apart. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, we can breeze through that and we can go on to the next part, but I want to spend just a second here to say this. If Daniel teaches us anything, he teaches us that a follower of God is not in a solo sport. That we all are interconnected, and that God, and one of the blessings He gives to us is He gives us His people to support us and to help us in our time of need. No one should struggle alone. And so God gave us the blessing of each other. Daniel goes to his three companions and he relies on them and he trusts in them. We're reminded in the New Testament that God's people are a part of the body of Christ. And Paul gives us that really rich idea. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. That the body of Christ is made up of ligament and organs, and God needs every one of us in this local body of Christ to partner together in being the hands and feet of Jesus. If we did not need you here, you would not be here. But God sent you here for a reason. To join together with like-minded believers in the service of the Lord. To use your gifts and talents for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. And so we recognize we have one another. Daniel does not just have himself. And together, notice verse 18, Daniel and his friends turn to the Lord. Verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He urged them to pray. And we say, well, that's a very natural thing to do, right? When the world is falling apart, when you've tried everything else, we pray. I don't know about you, but I would say that's probably the pattern of my life at a lot of points. I can look back and say, you know, I've tried this, I've tried that, and I've tried the other thing. And now, since I've exhausted all of my resources, now I guess I'll go to God and ask God to use one of His, because only He can get me out of this situation now. It seems very natural when the bottom falls out, when the world falls apart, that we would turn to God and pray. And what we get from the story of Esau Crane is that when his world fell apart and he was faced with the reality that his daughter was going to be taken and married off at just 10 years old, as the crisis got worse, Esau Crane not only cried out, but the same man that had converted to Islam and had denied his faith to others now dropped to his knees with his wife and cried out to God. It is our reminder today that any time is the right time to pray. Daniel and his friends, they're from the royalty of Israel, the noble class, a people that had rebelled from God. And it is Daniel and his friends who are called together to pray. Not in that natural way when they've exhausted all of their options, but in that unnatural way of praying to God first. You see, Daniel had a lot of things he could rely on. The Bible tells us he was a very wise young man. The Bible says it. We already read it. He was wiser, 10 times wiser than all the other wise men in Babylon. Given enough time, I firmly believe that Daniel could have figured it out. But Daniel didn't turn to his own wisdom first. Daniel had some political savvy. We saw that last week in Daniel chapter 1. He did not want to defile himself with the food and the wine from the king's table. For whatever reason that might be, he went to the steward, though, and he said, "Listen, let us eat vegetables instead." And the steward said, "Listen, if I deny what the king told me to do, he'll kill me." And the fact of the matter is, Daniel had enough political savvy to be able to work it out with somebody who literally had their head on the chopping block and convince them to still let him eat vegetables. Of course, God honored that and blessed that. And perhaps we could say Daniel could rely on his political savvy to get him out of the situation. But he did not trust in his way of talk, his ability to talk himself out of the situation. His first response was to pray. Sometimes in our natural responses, we try everything else. But Daniel is that example that the first thing we must do is pray. Sometimes we need God to step in and step up in our lives. And in order to do that, it's going to mean we're going to need to bend our knee and bow our heads. So that the next time we get ready to send that text message, or we get ready to call that banker, or we get ready to sign the loan documents, or we get ready to call the meeting or sit down with our spouse, the first thing we do is we pray. Of course, the trouble is, Daniel will see himself get out of this trouble, but other trouble will unfold before Daniel that he will not see the resolution of in his lifetime. Daniel will see unanswered prayers. Daniel will understand the dream of Nebuchadnezzar here. He'll be able to interpret it. God will answer this dream, but ultimately God will not answer all of Daniel's prayers. He will grow old with his people still in trouble and with visions from the Lord of pain and suffering ahead. And he will never, ever in his lifetime see the fruit, any fruit of his ministry on earth. And so what he does next is actually even more unnatural than praying first. Notice the next thing, verses 20 through 22. Not only does Daniel pray first, but notice verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." It is Daniel who turns from prayer to praise. God gives him a vision and a dream, gives him an interpretation, and you'd say, well, it's easy to praise God. Daniel got everything he asked for. It's harder for me to praise God because sometimes God doesn't always give me what I ask for, what I need. Sometimes I have to still be in darkness. Sometimes he doesn't remove the pain. Sometimes he doesn't remove the hurt. Sometimes he doesn't cure the illness. It's easy to praise God when you get what you ask for. But notice, Daniel got what he asked for, but he's going to have to go tell the king what the dream meant. And that's a problem. Because the interpretation of this dream means that Nebuchadnezzar could look at Daniel and say, "You know what? I don't like this interpretation. I'll just kill the messenger." But Daniel still praises God. Even though he does not know the outcome of what it will be like to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. We won't read it this morning, but Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, he sees an image, a tall statue. The head is made of gold, and the shoulders are made of silver. The belly is bronze, and the legs are iron, and the feet iron and clay. Sees this big statue, you know, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Hadi said, no more singing. And with the statue of this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a rock. A rock that was not made with human hands. A rock in the dream that comes and shatters those clay feet of that statue, and the statue topples over and shatters into pieces. And that rock grows into be a mountain that eclipses all of the mighty men of the world. Let's see in context, verse 44. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that this image is about succeeding kingdoms. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Do you understand what he just told the king? King, sure, let me tell you what this dream means. Your kingdom will not last forever. Not only will your kingdom not last forever, but kingdoms will come after yours, and they won't last either. Before, there comes a great king who God alone will send, and he will destroy those future kingdoms. And oh, by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're about as important to history in light of what God will do on that day as sweat on the back of a flea. You will be dust in the air, unimportant. Oh, that's going to go over real well when Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that, right? And yet it is Daniel who praises God even before this new crisis comes. Notice in verse 23 what he praises him for, one of the things. I thank you and I praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Not only has God been faithful to Daniel, but God has been faithful to the generations before Daniel. If you go all the way back in human history, you find one common thread. God is faithful. Mankind is unfaithful. God keeps his promise, and man breaks his promises. God maintains his promises despite what man does. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Even when I don't understand where God is going, even when I don't understand what God is doing, I will praise God for what I do see. And for Daniel, he looks back and he sees God's past faithfulness. And he says, God, I lift my hands in praise because you've been faithful in the past. I know you'll be faithful today. I don't see it. I might not understand it. I don't know how me telling the king that he is as good as sweat on the back of a flea is going to help me out any. But Lord, I'll be faithful to say it. Lord, I'll be faithful to lift my hands in praise. because I know since you've been faithful before, you'll be faithful again. In the middle of our world falling apart, sometimes we just need to look and praise God for what we do see. Daniel sees forward to a day when there is a rock coming that eclipses all the mighty men of the earth. Spoiler alert, that rock is Jesus. And one day, Jesus came to the earth, and he was victorious over death and hell and the grave. And now today, we don't look just forward. We also can look back to God's faithfulness and say, God was faithful to send Jesus. Even though I'm a sinner, he loved me enough to send Jesus. Even though this nation is going downward, God was faithful enough to send Jesus to die for the people of the world. Just because I look and I see the world falling apart does not mean God was not faithful in the past, nor does it mean God will not be faithful in the future. And now I can look back and say, the rock not only came, but I can look to the future and say, the rock is coming again. So we praise God for the things we can see despite the grace we cannot see. I praise God for the good that I can see. He sent Jesus. But he goes on to another step, the final step. Notice in verse 27, not only does he pray and he prays the Lord, but he also proclaims God's truth. Notice in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what it will be like in those latter days. Nobody on earth can fix the problem, Daniel says, but there's a king in heaven, and he's revealed his truth to you." Isn't that good? When the world's falling apart, we recognize there's no politician or king or kingdom or person that can fix it. When the world's falling apart, there's still a God on the throne. And he reveals his truth to us. Notice in verse 36, he begins telling the king the truth. "This is the dream. Now we'll tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. You're the king among kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory." What Daniel is saying is, king, you might be the most mighty king in all the earth, but you're in the hands of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You may be the king among kings, but there is one greater than you are. And he has all power and strength and glory. And he's given it to you for this moment. But as Daniel has already prayed, it is God who establishes kings and brings them down, who raises them up for his purpose and then knocks them down. You can't do anything without God. It's the same thing Jesus said at Pilate, before Pilate delivered his sentence. "Pilate, you could do nothing unless God willed it to happen." That we can say in our moment of struggle, when the world is falling apart, that God is on the throne and he reveals his truth to us. "And I will not be silent when the world falls apart. I will still praise the Lord with my voice." My God is revealing himself as the one who is in charge of all things. He sets himself over every situation to accomplish his will. And Daniel will make it clear that God will accomplish his purpose no matter what. for Esau El Crane, the man who came back to God and asked God to save him and to rescue him and to help him flee this country. God made a way when there could not have been another way. I don't have time to get in all the details of his story, but literally God worked in miraculous ways so that Esau Crane and his family could flee Mosul, Iraq. There are people around the world, and there are people in these seats this morning who can testify that God is good. He is a way-making God. What will stop me in my time of trouble from proclaiming that God is still good? Sometimes we're stopped in our time of trouble because we feel the awesome weight of the problem on top of us, and the weight we believe is greater than the God we serve. All that we can talk about with friends and family, all we can post about on Facebook and social media is the trouble that we're in. But you know, God has given us something to praise. He's given us Christ Himself. And there is nothing in this world that is of greater weight than the release of the weight of my sin as Christ took it on the cross and said, "It is finished." Nothing can weigh me down like sin weighed me down. And if I am free from that sin, I have a burden-bearing Savior who said, "Take and place your burden on my back, and I will carry it for you." How could I not bend my knee and pray to that God and praise Him with my lips and proclaim that truth to others? It is the message to us that in the time of testing, when the world is falling apart, we will not grow silent. We will be the people of God that proclaim His truth. Even if I will not see that victory in my lifetime, I will proclaim Jesus. I will not be silent. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for an opportunity once again to hear Your Word. Lord, I look at the world around me, and as we've kind of highlighted some of the things from around the world and even in our own country, I know that the words of Daniel ring through our ears. We live in a world and a culture that wants to enslave and to deceive us. The evil one wants to rob You of the glory that is due You and You alone. We are a people who have been called to trust and rely on You and You alone in our matter and our time of struggle and trouble. That when our world is falling apart, whether in grand ways like gunmen forcing us to convert to another religion, or whether it be governments oppressing, whether it be death or illness, Lord, whatever it is, You have taught our hearts this morning by the example of Daniel that our first response should be prayer, that we should praise You for the things that we do see that You are working out, even if we will not ultimately, even in our lifetime, see the end of it. Lord, I'm going to praise You in the storm, and I will tell others that despite the problem that I might face today, You are still on Your throne. Even in my weakness, You are not weak, God. In my weakness, You are my strength, my power, and my ever-present help in my time of trouble. And Lord, for those in this room who might need to come and lay some things at Your feet, to pray, or to ask for relief, I pray in these moments You'll help us to turn to the God who is worthy of all things. In Jesus' name I pray.